The end is near. Yes. The end is near, right? Just look at the headlines around us. Now, I don't watch a lot of news. Maybe you'll kind of realize the kind of news I watch. But look at the headlines here. We have first, lettuce is trying to kill us, right? Fruits and vegetables are trying to ruin our lives. We have things like mutant raccoons named Jimothy on the loose. Maybe you follow different news. But this is a short spine syndrome raccoon that's been named Jimothy, who's become like a social media celebrity overnight. There's t-shirts, there's wristbands, which I think are fairly funny. WWJD, what would Jimothy do? And then we have this headline here, it's hot Jimothy summer, that it's kind of taken over, right? So kind of a wild storyline that's taken over my social media feed. We have things like a giant coronal hole on the surface of the sun threatening solar flares on Earth. Did you know that? Okay, maybe you didn't, and now you're more terrified that these solar flares are going to be coming directly at Earth, creating all kinds of problems for us. It's this significant event. People are monitoring the solar flares that are coming out, and basically there's a cooler, calmer area on the surface of the sun that allows these bursts of energy, electricity, and magnetic energy to come out of the surface of the sun, and it's pointed directly at Earth, right? Just a normal Sunday, waiting for the giant coronal hole to shoot solar flares at the Earth. Maybe you've seen the unrest, the war, natural disasters. The doomsday clock reaches 89 seconds to midnight. Does anybody follow the doomsday clock? It's not a real fun news feed to follow the doomsday clock. Basically, it takes into account how close we are to the end of the world, nuclear disaster, war, all the things are calculated, and this is the shortest distance that it's been. And so, just change, right? And so, it can feel overwhelming when we look around. Now, maybe your news feed is a little different. Maybe you follow more legitimate news sources, and you don't know about Jimothy, but now you do. But there's this sense that there's worry and anxiety. It can feel very overwhelming and very uncertain. Sometimes we go to make decisions or make plans in our life, and it feels very uncertain because of things happening around us. Do we sell our stock and do we buy gold, right? Do we buy into Bitcoin? Should we have owned SpaceX stock, right, and been a millionaire over the last few weeks? But there's all these questions that kind of come into play, and I don't know if you're familiar with the work of David Suppress, who's a cartoonist for The New Yorker, but he did this cartoon in the early 2020s. Says, the end is near, and the comment is, can you be more specific, right? Can you be more specific? When is it coming? And then a little bit later on, another cartoonist made this comment, which maybe is more relatable in our world today as we're getting close to back-to-school shopping. The end is near, but great deals are nearer. Right? The world may be ending, but there is a sale. You need to check out, right? You will not believe the rebates they're offering on Toyotas, right? Or whatever it may be. But this this idea that there's this constant thought about where is the end? What is this all leading to? Where are all these things eventually going to collide in our world? Maybe you've experienced some of these things in a very real way. Maybe you experienced difficult things that have impacted your life, or maybe you've experienced things just sort of floating out in the distance that you're worrying, is it going to affect me? Is it going to affect my family? Is it going to affect my livelihood? Is it going to affect my retirement? Is it going to affect my relationships, whatever it may be? And regardless of how near the great deals may be, I have some bad news. I have no idea when the world is ending. And if I stand up and tell you when the world is ending, you can be confident that I'm a liar, because no one knows, right? That, unfortunately, God has placed you and I, as Christians, on the welcoming committee and not the planning committee, right? He's placed us on the welcoming committee when it comes to end times, but not the planning committee. And we can't know the day or the time. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew and Mark that it's not for us to know, that only the Father knows. And it never stops us from guessing. It never stops us from trying to think through or maybe worry about when the end is coming. And that's exactly where we find Peter this morning. 2,000 years ago, Peter is writing, and he's surrounded by destruction and chaos and persecution of Christians that's running rampant, and there is no sign of that changing in the future. There's nothing on the horizon that shows him that things are going to shift. And like many Christians in this first generation of the church, we read the early church, the book of Acts, there is a sense of urgency that they are living their life because they believed Christ could return at any time. Jesus was crucified, he rose from the grave, he ascended saying, I will come back, wait for power. You see the gift of the Holy Spirit come upon God's people and they're sent out, and there's this urgency that shapes how they taught believers to live. Every generation has been convinced the end was right around the corner. Peter's was too. The difference is that Peter wasn't interested in predicting the end. He was interested in teaching Christians how to live until it comes. And so we pick up today in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what the Apostle Peter says. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are with us, even when the end is near. We thank you for the path that you place us on, the ways in which you instruct us, the ways in which you guide our hearts and our minds. You give us wisdom that comes only from you. And so today, as we look at these words, as we reflect on the ways in which we live our lives in the here and now, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so the end of all things is near. Peter was pretty specific, right? Not just a few things are going to end, all things. And those words sound pretty alarming. I'll be honest with you, it's an alarming text to read in our world, especially because we're so focused on this end times that that people all the time are putting out, you know, a specific cow is born of a sacred color in a specific place, or there's a blood moon coming, or a cycle that's moving through. And if you're like me, if you're ancient and from the 1900s, you remember Y2K and the panic, right? I remember as a kid in high school thinking, man, I am going to hang out by one of those ATM machines that when midnight rolls around, it's just going to spit out cash. You remember that? I'm just going to be there with a bucket, ready, like that the panic that New Year's Eve brought, that it was sort of an uneasy feeling. We were waiting for this new year, but people were sort of like, is it going to happen? What, you know, like, did I follow the Best Buy sticker and turn all my electronics off before midnight? Maybe the end of the Mayan calendar, you lived through that, right? Where it was like, that's it. The Mayan calendar, once that ends, we're done, right? There's nowhere else to go. But there's always something on the horizon that people have grabbed onto as the moment, the time, the end, only to have it slowly and quietly pass by. Maybe you remember the billboards that used to be on highways where it said the end of the world is coming on this date, and it had a person's name. They were trying to sell a book or something like that. And that date and time would pass, and they would just plaster over a new date and time, right? They just kind of kicked it down the road. Like, we weren't really sure. There was a change in the axis of the earth rotation, and so it's a month down the road or it's 2 years down the road. But there's always something. And Peter is speaking into that same context. And he doesn't mean we should spend our time and our energy staring at the sky, right? That we should try and read the signs and figure things out. He means that we should live every day with eternity in view. that that there is something beyond this world, the things that we experience, that we can look to, that we can hold on to, that we can use to live in the here and now. And so we have to think about it this way. We don't need help predicting the end. We need help living faithfully until it comes. This is what Peter is speaking into the believers that are experiencing great persecution. He's telling them, he's not saying build a bunker. He's not saying stockpile supplies. He doesn't say spend all your time decoding the signs and the timelines and looking at all the things around and try and figure out when the end is coming. He says the end of all things is near. And Peter's answer to an uncertain future, to the people around them, the Christians that are experiencing hardship, the world that seems full of destruction and chaos and brokenness, he gives a surprisingly ordinary answer. He says, therefore, pray, love, welcome, and serve. And these are the things that God asks us to do. These are the ways in which Jesus asks us to live our life. And so I want to break these things down so we can look at a very real sense that even when it feels like the end is near, even when it feels like things are falling apart, ways that we can step in, that we can hold on to something beyond ourselves, this gift of eternity. And so the first one is pray. And Peter is very clear about this call to prayer. It's not just when things are not going well. It's not when things are great that you're thanking God. It's at all times. And here, specifically, he's talking about this idea of prayer. He tells us to be sober and alert. Sober and alert. Now, in our world today, we hear sober and we think the opposite of being sober is being drunk, right? Okay, so that may be the case. But Peter is also saying be sober, be aware, be conscious of, be awake, be alert of what's happening around so that evil will not surprise you, so that you will know when evil is coming. The greatest struggle in life is not the economy, it's not political powers, it's not relationships or neighbors, it's the fight for our soul. And Peter is speaking very clearly to Christians around the world then and now that that there will be problems in the economy, there will be political powers we don't agree with, there'll be broken relationships, we'll have terrible neighbors, but the fight is for our soul. That the people around us are not our enemy, but there's a spiritual battle happening. And he says, be sober, be alert, pray. Don't let your guard down and allow apathy and indifference to creep in. And this is why he says you need to catch the spiritual battle on the front end. If you're alert, if you're awake, if you're sober, if you're thinking and looking around, you're catching these things on the front end. You're praying for things that begin to feel uneasy, things that begin to creep in instead of after they've taken hold or maybe after something has fallen apart. You don't go to a friend who's just had a relationship fall apart and implode after months and months of terrible communication and misunderstanding and harming one another and say, hey, I'm praying for your relationship now, right? You do it on the front end when things begin to get bad. You want to be aware. You want to be looking for when this evil begins to creep in. You ask for prayer early. You pray for people early rather than later. When the world feels chaotic, Christians pray before they panic. And this is what Peter is telling the believers because he knows this is a truth of all Scripture that prayer reminds us that God is still on the throne when everything else feels uncertain. This is the anchor that every Christian, since Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to heaven, believed wholeheartedly that Jesus sits on the throne, that no matter what's happening in this life, no matter what's happening in our world or what's happening around us, that we can believe that truth, that we can be reminded that God is in control. He says, pray, be sober, be alert, be looking for what's happening in the world around you so you can pray on the front end. Peter then tells us to love deeply, which, again, we've talked about love and how in our world it's sort of we've muddied the word love, that it can mean all kinds of things, right? We can love our children. We can love our coffee. We can love a color. But love is very specific when he's talking about this this deep love for one another. It's not superficial, but it's doing the loving thing when we don't want to. That's what it means to love deeply. There are lots of things that I don't want to do, But because I love someone, I do them. Things I do for them, to care for them, but also speaking truth into their life. Things that maybe people don't want to hear, but because I love them, I'm going to say it. It's loving them when I don't want to. Jesus tells us to love, not with emotion, but with a commitment to our neighbor, to love our neighbor, regardless of what they do, right? How much we want to love them, how much they love us back, how much trouble they cause us or things they do for us. It's a commitment to love our neighbor no matter what, to love deeply. And it's easy to love people we like. I know it's easy for me, right? People that do things for me, people that make my life easier, it's easier to love them than the ones that make my life difficult. But Jesus loved his enemies deeply because that love was an act of rebellion against the culture of a broken world. I would say in our world today, loving our enemies well, loving those that give us a hard time well, loving deeply in a place where we are not loved makes people wonder what is wrong with us, right? Why in the world would we do that? And the simple fact is that loving deeply, as God calls us to love our neighbor, that in a divided world, deep love becomes a witness to Christ, that people begin to have a question maybe about you. They have a question about the way they live, the way that you live your life. They have a question maybe about the way in which you care for the world because it doesn't make sense. People expect other people to take sides, to draw lines in the sand. If you hurt someone, then you should expect revenge, right? And so when someone loves deeply in a broken situation, it becomes a witness of Christ. People ask the question, why in the world would Christ do that? They're being Peter speaking to people who are literally being persecuted physically. They're being ashamed in their communities because of their faith. They're being run out of town. They're having their possessions taken from them. And he's telling them to love deeply, even the ones that are doing this work to them. And then he tells us this, as we love deeply, to offer hospitality. I couldn't fit it on there, but it's important to add the caveat without complaining. Sometimes it's like, you know, you got to be hospitable, but you don't really want to, right? There's a meme going around where someone says, you know, my mom didn't raise a quitter, but they raised a complainer. And they're like, it's going to get done, but you're going to hear about it, right? And so offer hospitality without complaining. And this is hospitality, this is welcoming rather than oppressing. Sometimes we offer hospitality, we open our home to kind of impress people, right? Look at the things that we have, look at how our life is put together. You bring people into your home and you just hope they don't open that one closet or that one bedroom where all the stuff that was out in your gathering space has been shoved. It's welcoming rather than oppressing. It's serving others rather than being served. It's hospitality. It's not just hosting people in your home, but offering hospitality wherever you are, making room for people rather than kind of showing off your life. It's extending grace rather than expecting repayment. It's doing good for the world around you, reflecting God's welcome that he offers to us in Christ. And so today, we welcome people into the life of the church. I'm excited. We're going to have membership today, members joining, not a club, but a family to join us. Biblical hospitality says this, there is room for you here. That is a statement that is foreign in a lot of places in our world. Hospitality sometimes in our world is once you look a certain way, once you act a certain way, once you reach a certain level, once you do the certain steps, there is room for you.
I should have prayed ahead. Spiritual battle. And so biblical hospitality says this, that we offer hospitality without complaining, that we make room for people. We make room for our neighbors. We make room for those that love us and do great things for us, but we also make room for those that make our life difficult. Those that we don't know, we make room for strangers to be a part, this welcoming. And today we're receiving members. We're doing exactly that. We're saying there is room. We're celebrating that God's table is massive. And he is a place for you and I, for one more son and daughter. And so we offer hospitality without complaining, right? We offer hospitality without what? Oh, come on. We offer hospitality without complaining, right? And then he tells us this, that we serve others, that the end is near, that even if the world is falling apart, we have something to give the world that they do not have, something that's beyond their experience here, the goodness of God. Peter says, each of us have received a gift from God, that we've been blessed with something, that God never calls people to the church or a gathering, a body of believers, to be consumers, but he calls us to contribute, to be a part of what's happening. And we find throughout Scripture that there's physical lists that they give us. You know, some teach, some pray, some do this, some do that. But also there's things that we step in and do. Some cook, amen and amen. Some encourage, some mentor, some visit, some organize, some give, and some serve quietly where no one notices. But we have to remember this. When we're serving others, every gift matters because every gift is a way for God's grace to reach another person. That as we use our gifts, as we serve, as we care for one another, as we show hospitality, as we love deeply, as we pray, it becomes a way that God's grace reaches the next person. And so today we gather, like I said, to welcome new members. Not to say this is my church, but also to say this is where we will use what God has given us for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. That as we join today in this work, we all of a sudden begin to look outward. We begin to look to our neighbor, our friends, our family, those around us, strangers, to figure out ways in which that we can share the gospel with them. Peter believed Jesus could return at any moment. 2,000 years ago, he thought, man, it's any moment. We see in the writings of Paul, had urgency that Christ is coming any moment. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. But the mission has not changed. Peter goes on to say, when talking about this idea of waiting in 2 Peter, that to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. That time does not matter to God, but he waits to show his goodness. That every moment he waits, there's opportunity for one more brother or sister to be found. One more person to be invited in, to be served great hospitality, to be prayed for. And so what is it? What is it that we wait for? We wait and we pray on the front end. We wait and we love the world deeply around us. We wait and we practice deep hospitality without complaining. And we wait and we use our gifts to serve other people. That is what faithful Christians have done. That is what faithful Christians do. That is how the gospel has spread throughout 2,000 years. And that's what faithful churches do still today. And so whether God comes today, whether he comes next week or in 100 years, let us be the kinds of people, the kind of church that serves God and makes a difference in his kingdom, right here where he has us. This is the calling of 1 Peter. This is the end of the world message that he has for all Christians, that the end is near, that all things will come to an end, but we have a hope that goes beyond the things we experience in this world. And so what will we do in the waiting? Let's pray.